All right, folks, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4. Deuteronomy, chapter 4. Your Bible's stuck at Genesis 3. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 4. And I want to read a couple of verses to you tonight. Let me just give you the background here for what is in this chapter. This is basically right after Moses had come down off Mount Sinai with the law of God. When he came down off the mountain, he was carrying the Ten Commandments, the two tablets of stone. And you'll remember that when he came down the first time, the children of Israel, the people that he served, were disobeying the law that he had in his hands. And he got angry, and he threw that law and broke it as, I guess, a symbol that they had broken the law of God, and that he was not happy with them, nor was God happy with them. And so he went back on up on the mountain and got another set of tablets from the Lord, written by God's own finger, and then he came down to where the people were once again. And once down from the mountain, he started to speak to the people and kind of give them a little insight as to what the Lord had said to him when he was up on the mountain. If you'll look, please, at verse 11, it says, "And ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven, and darkness, or with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye hear the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice." So in other words, they did not see God, but they could hear God. They could hear the rumbling up on the mountain. Verse 13 says, "And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform." Notice, commanded you to perform. "Even 10 commandments. And he wrote them upon two tables of stone." Now watch verse 14, because this is where I'm going to take my text tonight. If you'll look at verse 14, the Bible here says, "And the Lord commanded me." Now this is Moses speaking. "And the Lord commanded me." Now he did not just ask real nicely. Okay? He did not suggest. He did not suggest powerfully. No, he commanded him. In other words, he gave him orders. "And he commanded," verse 14, "me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go over to possess it." All right, so just before they were to cross over into the land of Canaan, which God had promised to Abraham, their father, many, many years earlier. They're just getting ready to go in when God gave them this law. And Moses said that the Lord gave me this law so I could teach it to you. And the reason that you need to know it is because when you get over in the land, this law is what God is going to require of us. We have got to obey the law of God. And so verse 14 is Moses explaining to the people that God commanded him to teach the people the word of God. Now, I want to speak to you tonight on that subject, Moses' command to teach. Moses' command to teach. Let's pray and then the message. Our Father, thank you now for the privilege we have to open the eternal word of the living God. And Father, I pray that you will bless tonight. I pray you'll help me as I speak, that you will give understanding and direction and help. And Father, I also want to pray that you will bless our folks as they listen. And Father, may the word of God make a difference. May it touch someone's heart here this evening, and help us to just step up and do what we can to honor the word of God and the law of God, and to share the word of God with others so that others will know what you expect. So Father, bless now. I pray you'll help us tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, Moses in the first part of this chapter was reviewing all the wonderful things that had happened to him when he was up on the mountain with God, up on Mount Sinai with God. He spoke about the command that God gave him to teach the people. He said that God commanded him to teach the people the law that the Lord had given to him. So while Moses was up on the mountain, God gave him what we generally refer to as the law. And in that law, Moses received two tablets of stone that had been engraved by the very finger of God with what we today refer to and call the Ten Commandments. All right, so all of the law was given to Moses when he was up on the mountain. When I say all, I mean Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. So all of it was given. All the things that God wanted in the tabernacle, all the things about the sacrifices, all the things about their dietary laws, all the things about the Sabbath day, all those things were all given to Moses up on the mountain. And when he came down, he only had, though, at that time, the Ten Commandments. And God told him that, "I want you, Moses, to teach the law to these people." Moses had it here. All right? He had it here. It was in his head. God gave it to him. And he was then to teach the people the law of God so that the people would know what God expected of them. The Lord gave him all those statutes, all those ordinances, and all the things while he was up on the mountain alone with the Lord. But then notice in my text verse that Moses said that the Lord commanded him that he was to take those commandments and those statutes that were given to him, and he was supposed to teach the people the things that he was given of God. Now, there is something in this verse that I just don't want you to miss, so let me take care of it right now. God gave these things to Moses, and they were given to guide the people in how they were to live their lives. But then notice the Lord gave him a command to teach that law to the people. You see, God gave it to Moses. He did not give it to the people. It was Moses' responsibility now that he had the law given to him from God. It is now the responsibility of Moses that he is to teach the people. So I want you to see that. I want you to understand that. God gave Moses the commandments, but then he commanded Moses to teach the people those commandments. Now, folks, think about it. What good is the law without folks knowing what it is that they're supposed to follow? All right? Think about it. I mean, why what good would it do to have a law and nobody know what that law was? And so he gave it to Moses and then commanded Moses that he was to go and make sure the people understood what God requires of them. Now, folks, through the millennia, God has relied upon men to teach and to explain and to preach the message of the Word of God. That is the responsibility that we have, that is given of God. You have it as a parent. You have it when you are asked to do a Sunday school class. You have it when you are asked to take a bus route. I mean, if God gives you the opportunity to share the Word of God, either with children or with a church or with a bus. I mean, if God gives you that opportunity, you are commanded of God to do that responsibility with all your heart and with all your might. I think it is incumbent upon us to realize that if God gives us an opportunity to preach or teach the Word of God, then we ought to give it the best we can possibly give it. Amen. I believe that with all my heart, folks. I think it's vital. Now, I want to point out this evening three parts of this command that God gave to Moses, and we'll make some application along the way. All right, 14th verse. Look at it again. Look at it again. And I'm going to start right in the beginning of the verse. And I want you to notice three things. Number one, I want you to notice the who in the teaching. Notice the who in the teaching. In other words, who was to be taught. In the commandment that was given, Moses said to the people that God commanded him to teach you. He said that God told him he was to teach you, and you were the people, the children of Israel. In other words, folks, God's people were the ones that God intended Moses to teach. Let's hold our place right here for just a moment and go over to the New Testament and to the book of Ephesians. And let me show you just a simple little thing here from the book of Ephesians about this matter of who is in the teaching. Who is to be taught? Well, that you say, well, Pastor, that Deuteronomy, that's Old Testament. I knew you were going to say that. And so that's why I want you to go to the book of Ephesians in the New Testament, because I'm going to show you from this passage, there's no difference, folks. God has not changed how he wants us to know his word. He is dependent upon men today to teach the word of God, to preach the word of God, to share the word of God with others. All right? Now, look for a moment, if you will, at verse 11. It says, 4, sorry. Y'all supposed to read my mind. All right, 4. You stay out of this, John. I'm going to send you to the nursery. All right, everybody there? Sorry. All right. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says that when the Lord Jesus resurrected and was victorious over sin and the grave, in verse 11 it says, and he, the Lord Jesus, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, I personally think that there are no more apostles. I think it's clear that when the original 11 died, there has not been any called apostles after that. And the reason I say that is because these apostles were a little bit different than everybody else. They witnessed our Lord's resurrection. They witnessed our Lord's crucifixion. They spent 3.5 years being taught by him. And when they passed, then there were no others called. I have run into some people who have told me they were apostles. Seriously. We went to Israel one time, and there was a fellow sat beside me on the plane. And I said, where are you from? And he told me where he was from. They were from down in Texas, I believe I remember right. And I said, I'm from Westminster, Maryland. And he said, well, it's sure good to meet you. And so we shook hands and I told him my name. And then he said, I am Apostle so-and-so. And I said, what? He said, I'm Apostle so-and-so. I said, really? He said, yeah. Boy, threw his chest out. Yeah. I said, you're an apostle. Man, that's awesome. I said, do you mind me asking just how old you are? And he looked at me and he said, well, I'm 50-something. I forget what he said. I'm 50-something. I said, well, you ain't no apostle. He said, well, what do you mean? He said, I'm an apostle. I said, no, let me show you some things. And I got my Bible out and showed him some things from the Bible and just confused him royally. I mean royally. You see, you never let facts get in the way, you know? I mean, but he couldn't argue against the Bible. No, you're not an apostle. There are no more apostles. Then he says that the Lord gave spiritual gifts to some prophets. Now, the prophets are the forth tellers, all right? The ones that back years ago were given messages before the Bible was complete. And then Paul said, some evangelists. Now, an evangelist is a specific gift and calling from God. I give Dr. Hamlin a hard time about not working, not having a job. And he'll go, oh, shut up. Just shut up. You don't know what you're talking about. And I said, no, you got it made, man. You sleep till 11, and then you get up in the church and preach the same message tonight that you preached last Monday night. And you just preach him over and over and over. And by that time, he's ready to beat me into a pulp. But I don't let up on him, as you can imagine. But evangelism is a gift. God calls some men into evangelism. John Hamlin has never pastored a church. Never. And trust me, folks, that's a good thing. Okay? That's a good thing. Trust me on that. But he is an awesome evangelist. The boldness and just the ability to take the gospel and make it so clear. Well, that evangelist has that ability. And then notice some pastors and teachers. Now, that's one office. And I think that every pastor ought to be a preacher as well as a teacher of the Word of God. Folks, that's why, and I told you this 25 years ago when I came here, that what I do is on Sunday morning and Sunday night, I will preach you 99.9% of the time a message, a sermon. I will preach to you. But on Wednesday nights, that's where I'm going to teach you the Word of God. And there is a difference between the two. And so here in verse 11, we have the gifts that God gives. Now, why does God give these gifts to men? Well, look at the next verse. For the perfecting of the saints. You see, folks, the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. All right, now understand this. It's not my job to build the church. It's the Lord's job to build the church. You say, well, then what's your job? My job is to build you. My job is to take the Word of God and instruct you in the Word of God. Why? So you will be over time perfected. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to become perfect. So, John, take your halo off and put it under the pew, all right? I got to get a jump. Because you're not, listen to me now, you're not going to be perfect in this world.
That's right.
Nobody is. We're not going to be perfect until we get to heaven. Perfection is not for this world. Adam and Eve saw to that. All right? Perfection is for when we get to heaven. And so the Lord called apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And so the question is, why? Well, for the perfecting of the saints. And that does not mean that I am going to teach you the Word of God and then eventually one day, boom, you're just going to become perfect. No. No, that's not what that means. We are not going to be perfect here. The word perfect used here means finishing. It means completing. All right? So the Word of God being taught or preached to us will put a good finish on all of us. Does that make sense to you? It'll put a good shine on you. And folks, every believer needs the finishing touches that the Scriptures give us. Teaching the Word of God is not what the world wants to hear today. Today's church all across the board has supplemented teaching the Bible with a coffee and donuts and a rock and roll concert and the fog machines and the strobe lights and all the rest of it. And folks, all of that is entertainment. It's not education. You see the difference? I mean, when you come to church, you're supposed to get something. You're supposed to learn something. You're not supposed to come to church to get entertained. You can do that sitting on your couch watching television. But you come to church to get educated. You want to learn something when you come. And folks, this whole thing has created a myriad of biblically uneducated and unlearned people. It has brought about folks who have the shout and they have the praise and they have the feel good and they have the emotion, but they have no solid biblical foundation, no foundation of Bible truth upon which they can stand when the trials come upon them. Something happens and boom, they fall apart. I heard one preacher say it this way. He said, there are too many people today who have a faith that is a mile wide and an eighth of an inch thick. Now, an eighth of an inch, that's not going to hold very many people up, is it? No, sir. No, sir. Do you have a faith that you can rely on when your world crashes in around you? Well, that's what you need. You say, well, how do I get that, Pastor? Right here. Right here. And you be in church and you hear the word of God proclaimed to you, taught to you, and preached to you. That's vital. That is so important. And one of the most blessed things that I, as a pastor, get to see is how our folks, when disaster strikes them, respond to that disaster with faith and confidence in God. Instead of their faith being destroyed when the trials come, their faith is strengthened in the trial. Why? Because they've got a faith that is where it ought to be, and it's built upon the foundation of the Word of God. And so, a little bit of trouble is not going to just make your world crumble around you. And Moses said that the Lord commanded him to teach the people statutes and judgments. And folks, I believe one of the greatest problems today in churches all over our country is there is very little teaching and preaching of God's divine truth. And that ignorance of divine truth is the reason why so many people fall for and accept the false doctrine and the false teaching that is just everywhere in our nation. We just fall right for it. And folks, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you, get in your Bible. As Peter said, know what you believe. And then know why you believe it. And then be ready to give an answer to every man that asked of you, why do you believe this? You ought to know why you believe it. You ought to know. I've told you many, many times that if you want to find out if a stick is crooked, the best way to do that is to lay a straight stick down beside it. And right here is your straight stick. If somebody comes along and says, you ought to come to our church. We're not legalistic at our church. First of all, they don't have a clue what they're talking about. They're just regurgitating what they were told. They don't have a clue. Let me just say this, and everybody get it, all right? Legalism is when you add to salvation. That's legalism, folks. If you add something to your salvation, that is legalism. You say, well, I thought legalism was all these thou shalts and thou shalt nots. No, that's Bible. I mean, I'm sorry, but that's the Bible. How did we lose that? But we've lost the argument today. And now here these folks come along and say, well, we're not judgmental at our church. Yeah, you get judged over there at Open Door. Yeah. You get judged over there. I don't judge anybody. Have y'all ever seen us have a court and judge anybody? Huh? No. we're not going to start at the top of the alphabet and set up court here and take the pulpit down, have you come and stand, and I sit up here and tell everything I know about you. Man, some of you, you'd be in a world of trouble, wouldn't you? There's no way, folks. And this blessed old book that I have up here with me, and I hope you've got one with you, this is the straight stick. So whenever you hear any teaching, or you hear any opinion, or you hear any doctrine, what you do is lay that down beside this blessed old book, and it will reveal to you whether it's of God or whether it's of the devil. Because this is the straight stick. There's no doubt about it, folks. Moses said that the Lord commanded him. And once he gave that law to Moses to teach, then he was to teach it to the people, to you. And the people were to know the word of God. They were to know what God expects of them. And that is something, folks, that I have devoted my ministry to accomplish in the people through the years who have called me pastor. I want to give you the word of the living God. I want you to walk out of here every service and say, wow, I didn't know that. Wow, I got that. Wow, I'd never seen that before. Every time you go out the door, I want you to have in your mind that you heard something from the Word of God. Secondly, I want you to notice what was to be taught. We saw the who, but now let's look at the what. At the end of this first phrase, we read where Moses said that he was to teach the people statutes and judgments. And folks, that was exactly what the Lord gave him when he was up on Mount Sinai. Folks need to know that the Word of God more than you know anything else. Just know what's in your Bible. You can be deficient in any area of knowledge with less consequences than being deficient in the knowledge of God's Word. Do I need to say that again? All right, think now. Put your thinking caps on. Let me say it again. Folks need to know the Word of God more than anything else. And you can be deficient in any area of knowledge with less consequences than being deficient in your knowledge of God's Word. And yet, education, both secular and in our churches, has decided that they're going to ignore the Bible. Education today mocks the teaching of the Word of God. They say it's not important. The Bible is not needed. And folks, I say, yes, it is. Yes, it is. The world sees the teaching of the Word of God as something that's unimportant. When it's taught, it's usually taught from a critical viewpoint. I can remember my senior year of high school. I took a class that was a college prep class. And it was an English lit class. And we were taught by this fellow. There was only a handful of people in the class. And he got up on the first day and stated his agenda. First day. And the first day, he said, I'm going to give you a piece of paper, and this has my top 10 list of books through the years in English that I think are the best works of literature, my top 10 list. Number one was Huckleberry Finn. Number two was the Bible. And when he said the Bible, all of us just looked up. He was reading down the list. And somebody said, the Bible? And he said, oh, yeah. He said, the Bible outsells every single book every year, has for forever. It's the top-selling book in the world every year, and still is. And he said, and the Bible's on here, and you folks in this class, you're going to read the Bible. Well, they were all shocked. You can't make me read the Bible. And he saw he was up against some opposition. And so he said his agenda. He said, now, wait a minute, guys. Hold on there. He said, I'm going to have you read the Bible, but I want you to understand this. We're not taking a look at the Bible the way you think we're going to take a look at the Bible. He said, we're going to look at it critically. Now, I raised my hand right there. And I said, you're going to look at it critically. I said, now just exactly what in the world does that mean? He said, well, we're not going to look at it the way certain church groups look at it, like it is inspired of God or something. And I said, well, really? He said, yeah, that's how we're going to look at it. You know, and he went on to explain that in his mind, and this is how he was going to teach it, that the Bible was just a bunch of Jewish fables and myths. And I certainly did not believe that. And so I raised my hand again. And he looked at me and he said, yes. And I said, well, let me ask you a question, sir. Where'd you hear that? And he said, well, if you must know, my professors in college taught me that. And so I said, well, let me just read one little thing here to you from the Bible. I had my Bible with me. And I turned to 2 Timothy 3:16. And I read these words. All scripture. That means from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness' sake. And I said, Mr. Kaufman, I need to ask you this. After I read that verse, I asked him, are you going to believe a bunch of men, college professors, who had their college professors teach them that the Bible was a bunch of myths and fables? Are you going to believe them? And are you going to accept what they say, or are you going to accept what the Bible says of itself? Well, now, Mr. Belcher, you cannot prove to me that the Bible was written by God. Yeah, I can. Well, not now, you're not. And he tried to go a different direction. And so we got through with Huckleberry Finn. He said, now number two on our list, and you just sit still, Mr. Belcher. The Bible. And oh boy, did we go round and round in that class about the Bible. Folks, listen. I said, are you going to believe those guys, or are you going to believe God? And you know what he decided? He decided he was going to believe those guys. But that's where our world is. And folks, I'm just saying that all of us need to know the Bible. I need it. You need it. All of us need the Word of God. This Bible tells us where we came from. It tells us why we are like we are. It tells us where our planet came from, where our universe came from. It tells us where the animals came from, and it tells us why we are like we are. It tells us that God sent His only begotten Son to fix us because we are what we are. That's our Bible, folks. I just think everybody ought to learn that. You say, well, why are you so adamant on that? Well, I'm so adamant on that because there is coming a day when I don't care who you are or who's listening. It doesn't matter to me. The day is coming when you are going to leave this world. You're going to step out into eternity. Your body is going to stay here. And we're going to take you to a funeral home, and we're going to come by and comfort your family, and we're going to hold a funeral service for you, and we're going to make everything just as nice and as pretty as we can make it. But the truth of the matter is, when that day comes that you go from here into eternity, if you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, according to that book, as outlined in that book, we can make it look as good as we want to make it. But the simple truth of the matter is, you are going to be in a place where you're never going to get out of. And you're going to suffer for all eternity. It's called hell.
That's right.
It's called hell, folks. And that's the what. We are to teach. I mean, listen, folks. Let's go back to the education without the Bible. What does education without the Bible say? Well, when it comes to the issue of the universe and the planet and mankind and the animals and the birds and the fish and where it all came from, education mocks the Bible. They mock the Word of God. And they say, it's our theory that there was this big explosion in the beginning. Well, you know, it's just like the devil to get it backwards. Because the Big Bang is at the end, not at the beginning.
Amen.
You've read the book, right? The Big Bang is out at the end. Read 2 Peter 3. The earth will melt with a fervent heat. But that didn't happen way back then. In eternity past, no. That's going to happen at the end. It's just like the devil to get it all backwards. And then it is our theory that after millions and millions and millions of years, slowly man evolved out of the primordial ooze. And it's our theory, and they just keep on going. And they have absolutely no evidence. And the things that they used to explain are so ridiculous. I still think the greatest illustration about that is this watch. Take it all apart, put it in a can, stir the ingredients of this watch that have been separated. It's all in pieces, and you start stirring it with a stick. How many kabillions of years are you going to have to stir it before this watch pops out in perfect working order? Amen. And folks, I want to serve notice on you that the human body is 10,000 times 10,000 times more complicated than this watch. Amen. Amen. You see, the Bible doesn't offer theories, it offers facts. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There it is. Where we come from? God made us. And God said, let us make man after our image, after our likeness. So God created man in his image. Those, folks, are the facts given to us by the God who cannot lie. Folks, do you realize that your biology and your algebra and your trigonometry and your chemistry knowledge that you spent something like 16, 17, 18 years of your life seeking in eternity is not going to help you one bit when you stand before God? You say, well, what's going to help me? What's in here? Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. You say, well, why do I have to be born again? Because you must be. Amen. God said so. Number three, real quick, I got to close. Number three, I want you to see now the why. Why are we to teach? Well, the last part of the verse, go back to the text now, and you go... look at the last part of that 14th verse, and what you read here is, it says that ye might do them in the land whither ye go over to possess it. Why know what's in the book? Well, because you got to serve the Lord. And this book is going to show you how to serve the Lord. All right, it's going to guide your steps. You see, the purpose of teaching the Word of God to people, it's for a practical matter. If there is not a practical application in the teaching, then it is of little use. All right, you got to have some practical application. You got to have application of the Word of God so that we can apply the Word of God to our lives. I noticed when I was in college, I took all these Bible classes. And I noticed when I was sitting in those Bible classes, those classes were taught from merely the perspective of giving the students a head knowledge, an understanding head knowledge of what was in a book, of what was in a passage. The teacher got up and he simply taught the Word of God. But then I got out of Bible class and I went to chapel. And when I went to chapel, I got to hear some of the greatest preachers of the last generation when I was in chapel. I got to hear, that was the first time I ever heard Tom Malone. Oh my, what a great man of God. That was the first time that I ever heard Jack Hiles. That was the first time that I ever heard Curtis Hudson. And boy, the list just goes on and on and on. I look forward to going to chapel every single Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday. Why? Because I knew that somebody was going to get up and preach the Word of God. And boy, I heard some doozies, man. I heard some great sermons. I heard things that just thrilled my soul. And I noticed that when I was in Bible class, they taught. But when I was in chapel, they preached. And that's where I learned the difference between preaching and teaching. Story goes that there was a preacher who was standing at the door of his church, shaking hands with folks as they went out on one Sunday morning. And this fellow went by and said, "Pastor, you stomped all over my toes this morning." And that wise old pastor looked at him and said, "Well, if I stepped on your toes, I missed, because I was aiming for your heart." You see, teaching goes to the head, but preaching goes to the heart. Those Bible teachers, as good as they were, they didn't go in there with the intent of stomping on anybody's toes. No, they went in there with the intent of getting some Bible education in our noggins. They wanted us to learn something. They wanted us to get it. And that, my friends, is the difference between teaching and preaching. But whether teaching or preaching, here's the point. God wants it to affect our hearts and our conduct. God wants it to move us to do right. Teaching that never gets beyond the intellect is of very little value. Every sermon, every lesson, every study, every service, every session we do or have in church should have as its goal to apply spiritual truth to a person's conduct. And that should be the way that we attack everything we do as believers. We want it to affect how we're going to behave when we walk away from it. When we get over in the land that God has called us to. When we get to where we're supposed to go. When we get to where we're supposed to be. Young people, listen to me. Some of you, God has called into the ministry. Oh, my, be careful. Please be careful. You get into studying and you get into college, and the next thing you know, they're teaching you stuff that sounds foreign to you. You certainly didn't get that at the Church of the Open Door. You didn't get that in the youth group. But now you're sitting there listening to some guy with a PhD behind his name. And that stands for post hole digger, by the way. And he's going to tell you that this book has some problems. When he does that, you just say, show me one. Show me one. That'll shut him up real quick. Because he can't show you one. And then he's going to say, well, you know, this evolution, I think that, you know, you just extend the years really? You believe that? You got more faith in me. You got more faith in me. We should want to read the scripture with the goal of having it affect our daily conduct, folks. So don't let any man take you away from what you believe. And you stand for the Word of God. Oh, how we need the Word of God in our lives. We need to learn it. We need to love it. We need to study it. We need to memorize it. We need to guard it. We need to practice it. We need to read it. We need to hide it in our hearts so that we won't sin against God. And then just as Moses was commanded to teach the people from the very moment that he received God's word upon that mountain, we are to teach the word of God today. You say, well, I don't have anybody to teach it to. You got children. You got grandchildren. We're to teach and share that Bible with everyone. With fire, with passion, with thought, with energy, without question, and with faith. Why? Well, so it can guide our walk as we conquer the land that's before us. Did not the Apostle Paul say in the book of Romans, we are more than conquerors? More. And we are, but only as we love and learn and share this blessed old book. This is what we stand on, folks. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you now for our time together tonight. Thank you for the Word of God. And our Father, I pray that you will bless this to our hearts. I pray you'll give us conviction tonight, conviction of heart, so that we understand, so that we know that we need to do more. We need to honor the Word of God in our own personal lives. We're not going to share it with someone else if we don't honor it in our own lives. And so, Father, I want to pray that you'll draw us close to yourself tonight. Touch our hearts with your truth. And Father, I pray that you will help us to take the Word and hide it in our hearts so that we won't sin against you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.